Well, it's a joy again to be with you this evening, and thank you for your warm fellowship today. It's splendid to be here. Thank you for your encouragement. We are going to look at this psalm just to encourage us. We all need encouragement for life's journey. Psalm 24 just focuses on God is king and he rules and reigns. And I think nothing gives us more confidence than knowing God rules and reigns and he is in charge of his universe. This psalm splits into about three sections. It's the King of Glory, and we know kings rule, and God Almighty is the King that rules over all things. Let's just ask the Lord to help us as we look into this psalm. Lord, please again open our eyes to your truth, and may we, Lord, again, accept your truth and live it out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This psalm breaks into three very simple outline. And the theme is, again, God is king. First argument, this psalm of David. Remember David's life. David did not have an easy life. Don't think David just sat in his villa, you know, in Tel Aviv, writing these psalms. David had a very hard, challenging life. He was the anointed king, remember, and then Saul tried to kill him. Later on, when he was king, his own son usurped and tried to overthrow him. So David had some tough times in his life, and these psalms, obviously inspired by the Lord, come out of this toughness. So first two verses, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So God owns the world and he owns everything in it. That includes you. You are owned by God. You are not your own. If you're a believer in the Lord, you are God's servant. You're God's slave. He owns you. He gave you life, and he continues to give you life. He literally holds the atoms together in your body. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So this is a confessional declaration of the sovereignty of Israel's God. So the Lord's is the earth, literally. This is a reality. Everything in it, everyone on it, all inhabitants, all creatures depend on God for their existence. We just forget that. I have a recurring nightmare that I'm always, I don't know why, don't analyze this, that I'm in a friend's house and I don't know why I'm there. And they open the door and say, what are you doing in our house? And it's the same in God's world. We are living on God's earth. It's his home. It's his abode. And often we forget that. We know we're bound by God's word, but let's remember also that we are in his world that he has made. I mean, that's one thing that should constantly remind us to obey the Lord. The Hebrew, I believe, and I did suffer with Hebrew, so I'm allowed to say it, is the Lord's is the earth. The emphasis there on the first word, the Lord's is the earth. The psalmist is emphasizing that fact. Why does the Lord own it? Because he made it. You don't have to think hard to appreciate the wonders of this world, the glories of this world, the beauty, the oceans, the mountains, the beauty of creation, the animal world, so many species of plants. I mean, they haven't even discovered all the plant species that are there. I had some kind of mushroomy things growing under one of my trees, so I did a bit of research. There's thousands of kinds of mushrooms and fungi, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Have I read somewhere that it would be actually impossible to list them all? And this is God's world. So the first thing when you wake up tomorrow morning and a new day dawns is you say, well, God is controlling this whole earth, which is rotated. That gives us the night and the day. And remember, the Earth is going around the sun and our whole solar system is going around our galaxy, so which we've already traveled thousands of miles since this church service began. So the psalm is trying to say, remember, the whole Old Testament really focuses on two great truths. God is the God of creation. He makes everything. And he's the God of redemption. He redeems his people. So this is all designed to encourage us in our walk. Verse 2, he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Yeah, the description here is creation language that speaks of the world as a product of an ordering power who provides stable and reliable existence out of the formless and unstable chaos. What would happen if the earth stopped rotating? You ever thought about what would happen? We'd all suddenly stop. You know, what would happen if we didn't get the sunlight? I think it wouldn't take long before life to become uninhabitable in this world. So the earth is just far enough from the sun that we get the warmth. It's not too near that we burn up. And everything that the heavens are, everything's so ordered because God has made it that way. There's so many meteorites and comets floating around. I'm surprised, you know, you ever wonder why a big one doesn't come and hit us? Because God is in control of everything. So our earth in its majestic beauty spins and orbits, and there's the whole hydrological cycle. You know, the sun heats the sea, the evaporation and clouds and rain. All these things are God's earth, God's looking after us, food and seed, all these blessings which we have. So it's a declaration, no one else is the owner. That is it. There's no co-ownership. God is in charge of his earth because he owns it. He established it. He made it. He runs it. He orders it. And we live there as his guests. So this is a declaration David is making. What's the point? What's the purpose? Well, the purpose is, again, to help us and encourage us as we live our life. The scripture is to sustain us. And if God can run this whole world, this whole cosmos, remember, I do like the kind of stars, and it's kind of neat because it's God made it all. But if there are, I believe, more or less accurate, 400 billion suns in our galaxy, 400 billion in our Milky Way galaxy, of which our sun is one of 400 billion. And then that galaxy is one of probably 2 trillion galaxies in the cosmos. 2 trillion. And they say that might just be a small part of the known universe. That's what God made. So you think of all that, wow, that's incredible. And then you think, my challenge to you be, well, can God deal with your problems that you're going to face next week? Your worries, your anxieties, fear of the future. Those of you who are younger, you know, the world's a kind of crazy place, isn't it? Got AI coming along, which is all a bit crazy. I read in The Economist that they're spending $2 trillion on AI data centers. $2 trillion on a bunch of computers. So that's some things important. But basically, everything in this world is owned by God, run by God, and God is in control. He doesn't care if a machine is really big and clever or it's not. God rules and God reigns. We are not to fear. The whole point of this psalm, I think, is the bigger your God, the greater your God, the more you know him, the more you will trust him, the more peace you will have. If God can run the cosmos, if he can run this world, can he not run my life? Or are we saying our lives are more difficult than God running the cosmos? So it's a confession here, and this confession covers every conceivable challenge. You know, to whom do we think practically and operationally the world belongs to? Who do we think? Governments, nations, dictators. And this confession just challenges every possible explanation you might think. Look at the great empires and powers of the world. Where are they now? They come and they go, don't they? But God remains, and he will always remain, because he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the master. Then we come to part two, verses 3 to 6. This is the congregation. This is going up to the temple. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. So now we have this second part, and it's like, well, who can worship this great God that creates the universe, that's created the 400 billion stars in our solar system, and who has created the upwards of 2 trillion galaxies in our cosmos? Well, who can come? Wow, this is a big God. This is powerful God. You know, who's going to walk up to him? And that's what we're told. And how can we approach this great God? You know, the congregation who ascend, basically go up Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. Some of you have done that journey. It's the congregation. They are the company of those who seek the presence of the owner of the world. You know, God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we read. So there are those who want to worship God. And the instructions are given how you enter this sanctuary, that's the temple. And it means to be the people who seek the owner. And what do we have? What instructions? How do we seek it? Here are the questions. You know, who shall ascend? Who shall stand? And then we're told we have questions and answers. Clean hands, pure heart. Those who've not basically committed idolatry or sworn deceitfully, we're told those people who come to presence will receive blessing. This is the problem. We don't realize we have this great and powerful God, and he is there. There are ways to get God's blessing and God's peace. And we are told exactly question and an answer. So are we clean hands, pure heart, no idolatry? And then we read verse 5. He shall receive blessing from God and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the hill of the Lord, that's Mount Zion. It is holy just because, not because of it in and of itself, it's because the Lord is there. The presence of the owner would be accessible. And now where's the presence of that owner? It is in the church as we gather. So when we gather here in this part of East Central London, you know, do we think we just walk into a building, or do we really believe we are coming into the presence of this great and powerful God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is present here, that God is here? How do we view our worship? And if we do approach God, remember, we're told to worship God in spirit and in truth. And David is just saying, look, God's people, if you do worship God in God's way and come to God in God's way, verse 5, you will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then that is, you have the question, the answer, the promise, and then the confirmation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. So those are the kind of people that seek God, and the blessing comes. And what great blessing can come from God Almighty? If he made the cosmos, if he made the world, if he made you, he knows how the world runs. He knows how you run. He knew you before you were born. If you're a Christian here, God's word says God loved you from before the foundations of the world. So we think, why am I in God's family? Because God chose me. Why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? Because he loved you from the foundations of the world. It's an incredible truth. So we have to think, we have to meditate on God and these things. And the devil keeps coming in and saying, God doesn't care. God's not powerful. Look at the world. Look at AI. It's going to, you know, it's all, you know, God is not in control. The world is all powerful. The nations are but a drop in the bucket, Isaiah tells us. We need the blessing. So the instruction is there. David is saying, come on, God's people, don't miss the blessing. Life is too necessarily in your life. We forfeit lots of peace and joy because we do not come to the Lord. We carry our own burdens. So the terms here are ethical. This is ethics, how we decide to live our lives. So that's it. If we just push a little bit through to the New Testament, we read in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Or blessed means happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is just your motive. Do you love God? Is it sincere? Are you genuine? You know, how many of us have those, you know, sometimes you have those friends, don't you? You think they're your friends. You think they're your best friends. And then suddenly you find out they couldn't care less about you. There's not that, there's no pure. They're fake. And we mustn't do that to God, must we? We don't like it when our friends turn out to be fake. So God doesn't like it either when we come in pretense or fakeness. Remember, God sees everything. Bible says all things are open and naked before him. So we can't walk into God's house if we're patterns of sin and we don't really love God and we're not living right. God's going to know all about it and we will not get the blessing. We will be miserable. Sin makes us miserable. That's just a law. God says the unrighteous are like the sea, the tossing of the sea. There's no peace for the wicked, no peace. So we lose the peace. We lose our joy. And who wants to be miserable? Who wants to be miserable and gloomy? We trust in the Lord. We live our lives in his way. Pure heart is loyalty to God. We love loyalty, and so does the Lord Almighty. So they're sort of pictured here. God's people are pictured as a life disciplined by the confession that the Lord is owner over all, including themselves. And the orientation here is towards, you know, the coming of the King of Glory. And our lives, you know, Jesus is coming back. This world's not going to last forever. He is going to come back. And this world and everything will be burnt up. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So we're told, how should we live in the light of that? Then we have the last little section, the third part here, part three. This is just identifying. We got the little Selah there in verse 6, which means pause and think. Then verses 7 to 10, this is identifying this King of Glory. Well, what's God like? And we are to meditate not only what God does and what he has done, but what is he like? His attributes. Again, this will help us. The more we know about God, the more we will be filled with awe and amazement. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. So this is like a sort of liturgy here. The King of Glory is what? The mighty warrior. Sometimes we think God is kind of weak. You know, he can't. Can God deal with all the terrible things in the world? Can he deal with all the indifference and the sin? You know, can God deal with all these God haters and people that blaspheme him? Of course he is, because David is saying this is warrior language. You know, how much of a powerful God do you want? God is almighty. He is omnipotent in power. Remember when they tried to arrest Jesus in the Gospel of John? And they sent all these hardened soldiers to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas gave him the kiss. And they said, you know, who are you? And Jesus said, I am he. And what happened to those tough soldiers, those hardened men, you know, temple soldiers with probably a bunch of Roman soldiers as well, hard killer type men, mean. And Jesus said, I'm him. What did they do? They fell back to the ground. They fell back to the ground. And then I believe that as they lay on the ground, Jesus continued to ask them and they kept on talking from the ground. Is that incredible? All these soldiers lying over like a bunch of little children, scared, and Jesus just stands there. Yeah, what do you want? It's an amazing picture. And you get a little glimpse there of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I could call for a legion of angels if I wanted to. 185, you know, one angel killed 185,000 enemy troops that were surrounding Jerusalem. So what could a legion of angels do? And yet we think God's not powerful. You know, God can do all this, but he can't sort out my problems. He can't sort out the world. Oh dear, what's going to happen? The Lord is sovereign and he's in control. What should this do? It should just give us strength and joy. He is the Lord of hosts, verse 10, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the heavenly army. Aside from the omnipotent power of God, how powerful do you think his hosts are? The armies of heaven, how strong are they? That's a pretty tough outfit, isn't it? And that, the Lord of hosts, God can send his host of angels to protect you and watch over you. Isn't that good to know? So entrance is demanded for the King of Glory. And this title appears nowhere else in the Old Testament. And the meaning is, again, divine warrior. He is the one who is majestic and he is in control. And that should give us, again, great comfort. So, again, the liturgy at the gates assumes the proclamation of the Lord's reign based on his foundation of earth and by his might over sea and rivers. I am in control, God says. Therefore, careful how you live. Trust me. If you worship me, if you're my children, look at the God you have. And then it should affect how we live. Because if God's like this, I don't want to live a sinful life, do I? I don't want to displease. Do you want to displease someone that created 2 trillion galaxies? I don't. Do you want to displease someone that gives you the air you breathe and the earth on which we live? I like kind of analogies from health. You know, when you breathe air, the area of your lungs, isn't that incredible? And God's giving you that oxygen, that air to live. And then it should affect how we live. So this is on faith, life, and worship. And the psalm connects to the ascension of Christ because Christ is the victor over life and death, remember? And he is the one who will reign. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? He came back from the dead. God raised him from the dead by his power. If someone has power over life and death, you don't want to mess with them. You know, life and death. Death is horrible, isn't it? There's nothing we can do. The wealthiest people in the world cannot control when they die, can they? It's totally in God's hands. You could be the richest person in the whole world. You could give all your wealth to a hospital, but they can't keep you alive when it's your time to go. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Death is conquered. That is the ultimate power, control over life and death. We're all going to die one day. We never know when. We never know when our time will come. Often when I'm in London, crossing the roads here and looking around and wondering where I am and looking at my map, I'm a map person. I think, yeah, my life might be shorter than I think. The London traffic, we never know, do we, when our time will come. But God knows because he's in control. So we are meant to sort of grow. We go from thinking about this, understanding about this, making sure we live right, before God, and then that sort of bursts into worship. And then in heaven, the church in heaven, which we join with when we worship, you thought you're maybe not the biggest church in the world, but you're joining with that church in heaven when you worship, that praise and worship with the saints in heaven, because they are sinless, so they can worship God continually forever and ever, just carry on. Sometimes you might think church goes on for a long time, but have you ever thought about having church for thousands of years? Thousands of years? I told one of my best friends recently, I think, just think in heaven, we can just sit down and chat for like 100 years. And my friend said he's glad heaven's a big place, you know, maybe a little bit sad. But we will worship to all eternity, and it will be gripping. It will be incredible. And the longer we're in heaven, worshiping the Lamb of God and fellowshipping, and it will just get better and better. Our joys will grow because our knowledge will grow. But we can start now. See, that worship starts now in this world. So we can have heaven in church now. Closer we get to the Lord, the more we get that sense of heaven in our place. So the baby born in the stable, as is this morning, remember, he's a king of glory. He's a king of glory. That little baby. It seems incredible. You know, the wise men came, didn't they? Weren't the Jewish wise? They came from probably Babylon to visit and pay homage to Jesus. So the Jewish king Herod's trying to kill baby Jesus, and the Babylonian wise men are coming to pay homage to Jesus and worship him. And that little baby is the king. And that king Jesus comes to Jerusalem. You know, he comes into that city on Palm Sunday. Not literally Palm Sunday, but you know, comes in, and then a week later, he's on the cross. He's on the cross. So the King of Glory, that glory is hidden, but one day it will be fully revealed. Ever think what that second coming is going to be like? Finally, I'd just like to go to Hebrews as we tie this together. So you have this great powerful Lord Jesus. Remember, God has said all authority is given to Jesus now. God has said all authority, not some, most, all authority. That's over everything. And so we think, well, this is so powerful, so amazing. But then we read in Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's what we believe. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because remember, Jesus Christ was truly human. So he suffered. He knows what it's like. Jesus Christ suffered more than you will ever suffer. We do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted or tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, well, what else do you want? You know, the writer of the Hebrews says you can go to Jesus, your great high priest. He knows what you're going through because he was a human being. Remember, Jesus Christ was truly God, truly man. So he knows what it's like to live in this sad old world. Remember, people were so horrible to him. And remember, nailed on the cross, then God pouring down wrath for sin. So you come to Jesus. He is, yes, truly, truly man. He can sympathize with us because he's a man, but he's also God Almighty. You know, he's the one who made the 2 trillion galaxies, the one that created this whole world. He's all powerful in his divine nature. And you are told, go to him. Take your worries and problems to him, your concerns to him, that you may find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a great promise? I mean, it's staggering. Go to the most powerful person in all infinitude, in your time of need, and he is there to help, and he will sympathize with you. And that, again, is something we need to do. And it's something we need to understand, because we will have the joy, we will have the peace, and then that joy and peace, that worship and sense of awe of God is contagious. So the early Christians had joy, but also they had awe. And that's how we change the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And if we need more, my New Testament reading from Paul writing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, so God loves you. Isn't that good to know? You maybe you might go through life and no one loves you. I think my dog loved me, but you might have no one, but you have God who loves you. If you are his child, God loves you. I mean, more than you can realize. It is impossible to measure the love of God. Paul in Ephesians, I think I said last time I was here, you know, he prays for the Ephesians that they may know the height, depth, breadth of the love of God. And he prayed that they would be strengthened to understand that love. So you've got to be strengthened by God to know how much he loves you. Isn't that incredible? If God were to reveal how he loves his children, we'd have nervous breakdowns. We'd just be so awed. We have to be strengthened before he can reveal it. See, the closer you get to God, the more he can reveal his love to you. And then we read here, if God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were a bunch of rebels and hated God, Christ died for us. Remember, we're unconditional election. Why did God save me? Because he loved me. Why did he love me? Because he loved me. Why? Because he did. So Christ died for us when we were his enemies. Then Paul says, well, look, if Christ died for you when you were his enemy, if God saved you when you were his enemy, then much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, isn't that great two words there? Much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. So what Paul is saying, if God saved you when you were his enemy, now you are his child, then what, if he did this when you hated him, what will he do for you now that you are his child? And again, you take that, you have to grip hold of that truth, and that truth will set you free. Because for you younger ones, you know, life is hard. Life is tough. Uncertain future. And for you more older teenagers, as I've said before, I got my senior rail card now. You know, as you get older, life gets challenging, you know. I can hardly keep up walking with Pastor Mark, you know. I'm getting frail. I'm older than him by 2 months. You know, you start feeling like you're slowing down. So when you're young, there's worries and challenges. And when you're older, there's other different challenges. But we have this great truth that if God so loved us when we're his enemies, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? What a great truth there. We need to appropriate that truth. And we need to all make sure that we absolutely know that we have bowed the knee to the Lord, that we have repented of our sin and trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, we have no help. All the difficult times, there's no one to go to. But you're missing so much blessing. So come to that Lord if you have not come to him. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Please impress that truth on our lives. Spirit of the living God, descend upon us. Make your truth real. Make the Lord Jesus Christ real to us so we know he is there. He is in heaven, watching, caring, and loving us in a way we cannot even begin to imagine. Begin your work, Lord, in our lives. Help us to grow and mature and shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn to Psalm 24, singing the final part, verses 7 to 10. Psalm